Today, we are finishing our series in Psalms, Psalm chapter 34. Now, before we jump in today, how many of you have a favorite food? This is your number one, your absolute favorite food. Just a handful of us. Show of hands. You have a favorite food. Okay, I don't mean a top five. You know, when somebody asks me, what's your favorite movie? I just can't name a favorite movie. I have 10 movies that are all my favorite. You know, and I can break them down into different genres and then this and that. And so I've always said that, my favorite movie is the Star Wars saga, all nine. Not individually, but all nine together is number one. But how many of you, from a food perspective, I personally have a single favorite food. No matter what we're talking about, if someone says, what's your favorite food? I always have an answer. Because there is something that I love more than anything else in the earth to eat. And it doesn't work well with my diet, especially considering I'm a type 1 diabetic. But my absolute favorite food is chocolate cake. I'm telling you, a good piece of chocolate cake beats anything else any day. Some people are oh, it's a steak. I'm no, it's chocolate cake. Oh, it's salmon. No, it's chocolate cake. You're wrong. It's coffee. Yeah, you could get me there. If coffee was food, but it's a drink, so it's okay. My favorite food is chocolate cake. And there's this place in town that I love to go just by myself every now and then when my blood sugar's in a good spot and I've been working out and doing the right things, and I'll go. And as I drive to this place, it's I'm excited just in the car anticipating the flavors that I'm going to partake of when I arrive at Edgar's Bakery, all right? Anybody else like Edgar's? I love the atmosphere. It's beautifully set. You know, the decorations are good. You go in and you open the door and you instantly just smell sugar. It's I am ready for some chocolate cake. And then I go to the counter and I pick out, I'll rummage through all the different chocolate cakes that are all the same, but I will take my time picking the one that I want to eat. And since I'm a diabetic, I usually eat a fourth of it because I don't eat the whole thing. It's not that I can't eat sugar. I just can't eat much of it. So I always have a little bit of, so I'm looking and it's which fourth of these pieces of cake is going to be the best for me? And I'm picking it out and then I order it from the lady and I pay for it. And then I go sit down and I get my coffee and my cake and my fork. And I always just take a minute and think how good life is. How wonderful this experience is going to be. Then I take a bite of that cake. All the other things going on have all led up to this moment where that cake enters into my taste buds and I think, that cake is good. See, the atmosphere is set for me to enjoy that piece of cake. The smells are there. There's the decor, the cleanliness, all those things. The great, lines in the parking lot, whatever, all of that whole atmosphere is set up so that I'll spend money. And then I will take a bite of that cake. See, we come to church on Sundays and we have this atmosphere set up. We got the music, the lights, and we dim the lights during the music because that's more spiritual. And we have all the atmosphere set up for us to come here and experience God. But it's the tasting of the cake that the whole atmosphere is set up so that I can taste. The same thing is true here. We set up the atmosphere, but it's all set up so that each and every one of us can taste of God. So we're going to talk about in Psalm 34, where David writes that we're to taste and see that the Lord is good. Tasting takes action. And it can't be forced upon us. We don't always choose what we smell, right? We don't always choose what we smell. Smells are forced upon us. Some of them good, some of them not so good. You have teenage boys, you understand. You don't choose what you smell. You smell what they're putting off, right? We don't always choose what we hear. The sounds happen around us, but each of us, we choose what we taste. All right. So the point of this thing is to taste and see that the Lord is good. The point of us being here in a family of faith is to taste and see that God is good. But that tasting takes personal action. We can come and we can listen to the music and we can smell the smells and see the sights. But it's up to us to make a decision today. I am going to taste. I am going to do the work and take the action of tasting that God is good. Psalm 34, David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I think sometimes we forget this simple truth. We forget the simple truth that God is good. Life isn't always good, but God is always good. Now, we're going to look today, and we're going to dive into the story of when David wrote this psalm, because David wrote this psalm about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in a very not good time in his life. This was not a time where everything was perfect and he's king and he's got all the money and fame and all that stuff. And he's like, look at all this stuff that God has given me, taste and see that he is good. David writes this psalm in one of the darkest moments of his life. And he recognizes that even though life isn't always good, God is always good. Now, if you're taking notes, the first thing you can write down is that we choose what we taste. We choose what we taste. See, we choose what we put inside of us. And what we decide to fill our lives with dictates the direction of our lives. What we decide to put inside of us, what we decide to taste consistently is what determines the direction of our lives. So we're going to enter the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're not going to read the scripture. I'm just going to tell you the story. It spans three chapters, okay? But in order to understand the context of Psalm 34, we need to know what was going on in David's life. 1 Samuel, David kills Goliath. How many of you heard the story of David and Goliath? All right, most of us. Now, we're going to have an interactive day, all right? So how many of you have heard the story of David and Goliath? Raise your hand. Okay, so a few of you maybe have not. What happens? David takes some rocks in a slingshot, kills a guy named Goliath. It's a great story. All right, it's much better than that, but that's the gist of it, okay? Goliath was a giant. He's a bad dude. He was an enemy of Israel. David kills him. After David kills Goliath, all right, David's just a shepherd boy at the time. He's 12. All right, Saul is the king. So there's these two guys that we're going to talk about in the story. You got Saul, the king of Israel, David, the shepherd boy, all right? David kills Goliath. After David kills Goliath, all like the young ladies in Israel start singing this song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. So this song begins to like just really eat at Saul. Saul the king, remember he's in charge of everything. He's the king, has all the money, has all the power, everything. He's the king, but he hears this song and it just begins to eat him up inside. And he's like, why are they singing that song about David? I'm the king. They should be singing songs about me. And it begins to eat him up. What happens is jealousy begins to overtake Saul's heart. So Saul falls into a trap that a lot of us fall into, and it's the trap of comparison. He compares himself to David, and through this comparison trap, he becomes extremely jealous. See, comparison will corrupt relationships. We only have two options whenever we compare ourselves to others, either pride or jealousy. We either compare ourselves to someone else and we say, well, I have more than they do. I'm more talented than they are. I have a bigger house or car or I'm higher up in the company, whatever it may be. And I compare myself. And so that puffs me up and I feel prideful that I am better than them. Or the opposite happens. We compare ourselves to someone and think, well, they have more than I do. They're more talented. They're better looking. They're taller. They're stronger, whatever it may be. And we become jealous because we're not as good as they are. See, Saul falls into this trap where he compares himself to David and he chooses to deposit jealousy in his own heart. See, jealousy is not deposited there by outside forces. It's deposited there by ourselves. Whenever we look at someone, we compare ourselves, find ourselves lacking, and then we put jealousy there. All right, so if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Comparison destroys contentment. Now, if we're content and we think, oh, I have what I need and God is good in my life, I'm content with where I'm at, as soon as we compare ourselves to someone else, it destroys that contentment. Because we either puff ourselves up or we feel jealous that we don't have what they have. See, what we're going to see here through the life of Saul is still true today, and that is once we deposit jealousy inside of us, what happens is jealousy results in a forfeit of God's favor. See, God's favor was on the life of Saul. He had anointed him king. But as soon as Saul becomes jealous, as soon as he allows that to overtake him, become a part of who he is, as soon as he allows it to overtake his heart and his soul, he forfeits the favor of God on his life. See, God loves everyone. He loves everyone deeply and passionately. He desires for everyone to enter into heaven. He desires for everyone to be saved. He desires for everyone to see that he is good. God wants everyone to know the goodness of God, okay? But not everyone enjoys the favor of God. It's a simple fact. Not everyone enjoys the favor of God. God's favor is given to many people, but it's not given to everyone. And jealousy results in forfeiting access to God's favor. When we become jealous, we forfeit the access that we have to God's favor. And what's funny here, if you think about Saul and David, right? This comparison, Saul compares himself to David. And it's really just this, it's this song that he hears that plants this this seed, and he begins to feed this seed of jealousy in his life. But the comparison's kind of ridiculous. David's from a poor family. He's 12 years old-ish, somewhere in there. He's like a preteen to early teenager. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have fame and wealth and power. He's not the king. And Saul has all of that. But when he compares himself to David, right, this comparison is ridiculous, but he picks out the one thing that David has over him, and that's that the people in the town are singing about him, and he allows himself to be jealous. See, the way that we compare ourselves to others is pretty ridiculous at times as well. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard it said before, but it's so true. In the age of social media, we often compare our worst moments to someone else's highlight reel. We do it all the time. And it's a ridiculous comparison to think like, oh my goodness, like my kids are going crazy right now, or my marriage is this way. And then I go on social media and I see, oh, so-and-so just went to Canada, had a great vacation, and look, they got the perfect family. You know, not realizing that like that was, they took 50 pictures to find the one that was good, or they used AI to edit the smile onto the kid's face, right? I remember the first time we took family pictures, and one of our babies, and so for a job, I do like computer stuff. I did web design for a long time and graphic design. And I took a picture, and one of our babies had like baby acne, and I removed it. And I put it, and Brooke goes, "Don't you take away my baby's face." And I was like, "No, I just made it better." She's like, "That's not real. Take, like, I don't ever want to see that again." And I was like, "But it looks so much better, right?" And she's like, "But that's not what my baby looks like." And I was like, "Okay." So I stopped doing that. But that's, you know, that's what we do all the time. We're like, take a picture, AI, fix that person's face, you know, oh, take away those blemishes. And we often compare ourselves, our worst moments, to everyone else's highlight reel. Like, we do it all the time. And that's what's happening here, is Saul is comparing himself to David. And instead of recognizing all that God has blessed Saul with, God's anointed Saul king, right? He's given him the power of the country. He says, well, David killed Goliath, and now they're singing about him. Why aren't they singing about me? And he becomes extremely jealous. He forfeits the favor of God in his life. You know, a number of years ago, I knew that I was struggling with discontent. And for me, it was a like multi-year, probably decade or more, or even maybe going back to childhood, where I really struggled with discontent. And I always felt like the grass was greener somewhere else. I mean, you know that old saying, like the grass is always greener, because that's basically saying like you look over here, you see your grass, and you look over there, and the grass always looks better somewhere else. And I just felt that way about all kinds of stuff, material things, like career things, ministry things. And I was just in this cycle of discontent. And it came to a head when we were in California at the time, and we had planted a church, and like things were going really, really well. We had just started this church, and like God was blessing it. God was moving. People were getting saved, and like it was growing, and everything was going really well. But then I would get on social media, and I would see some other friend who had just started a church, or someone else that I knew through someone else that had started a church, and the picture of their Sunday morning service looked bigger than our Sunday morning service. And I began to compare myself. And I realized that I was very discontent. And I was reading scripture like and starting to pray like, God, I want to learn how to be content. And so Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 through 5 is a verse I read during this time that really had like a monumental impact in my life and changed a lot of my direction. And to be honest, I mean, I would not be here doing this if I hadn't, I'm not saying I don't struggle with discontent. There's still times I struggle with discontentment. But if God hadn't taught me the lessons through this verse, I would not be here. Some of you know the story. A lot of you may not know the story. Like my wife and I moved here in 2018 to start a church in Trustville. And someone had given us a building to start a church here. And so we got this building for free to start a church. We started a church. Things were going really well. The first 10 months, we started in mid 2019. And then this thing happened. I don't know if you heard of it. It's called COVID. It was an interesting time for a lot of us. And through that, the church struggled a lot through that. But years into the church plan, about 4 years into that, we're praying about what was next for our life, and we're praying about the future. Gabriel and I had been friends. Long story, we merged here, obviously. I joined staff here. But if we were to rewind, maybe 10 years ago, if the right thing for my family was to stay in Trustville so my kids could be in school here, was to find a church to join and merge with and still work, because I work full-time outside the church and be a super part-time pastor, 10 years ago, if someone said, that's what God has for you, I'd have said, definitely not. I came from big church world and did a lot of big church things. And so if our church plant wasn't working, I would have instantly just gone and found something else that I thought was better and bigger and more important. But God showed me through that so much of that was my own discontent and my own false narrative of what success in life really looks like. Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct." Pay careful attention to your own work. The first thing that happens when we start to compare ourselves to someone else is we lose sight of what we're doing because we're focused on what they're doing. It says, but if you pay attention to what you're doing, then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done. You don't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we're responsible for our own conduct. See, here's the thing. It's at the end of this life, when it's over, and we're in heaven and we meet with the Lord, all we really have to go on, all we really have to hang our hat on is, did we do what Jesus was asking us to do when he was asking us to do it? So much of life is spent comparing ourselves to others and comparing ourselves to the world's idea of success. When really, if God says, do this, success in life is just doing what he says. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Just being obedient to the Lord. So in my life, I went to Bible college and my trajectory was full-time ministry. So that's what I thought success was being a full-time pastor at a big church. That's what I thought success was when I was in Bible college. And I did that for a long time. And now I'm 40 and not doing that. And if I was to look back 20 years ago, my 20-year-old self would say that I failed. Well, when I look around, knowing the blessings in my life, I would think I'm much more of a success personally right now than I would have been if I would have followed my 20-year-old self's dreams. Now, the story's still, to be told. I might totally screw it up real soon. But Saul gets insanely jealous because he's focusing on someone else. He's comparing himself to David. And then he tries to kill David. So he tries to kill David, and then he gets so mad, tries to kill him, so David has to run off into the wilderness. David spends years running for his life. He spends years moving from cave to cave, camp to camp. He ends up living with the Israelite enemies for years. He's on the run because Saul wants to kill him. He's in the wilderness. The thing about the wilderness is it's not a fun place. Being in the wilderness is not a fun place, but a lot of times it's a necessary place. See, the wilderness represents seasons of parched earth, represents seasons of lack of blessings. It represents struggle, represents seasons of just putting one step in front of the other. And it's in the wilderness that David is truly shaped and formed into the man of God he was supposed to be. It's in the wilderness that we learn how to wait on God. And it's in the waiting that we realize our dependence on God. See, if David had just been taken from the shepherd's house and directly put into the kingdom, he would have thought it was because of all the good things he is or that he had done. But he had to learn how to depend on God first. It's in the waiting that we realize our dependence on God. And a lot of times it's in the waiting that we experience the brokenness necessary to do what God has called us to do. Now, nobody likes the wilderness. No one's excited to be out in the difficult times. No one's pumped like, I'm getting broken and it's awesome. God's breaking off the pride. He's breaking off the insecurity. He's breaking all these things off of me. But these things are necessary because brokenness is a greenhouse for spiritual transformation. Without brokenness, without pain, without suffering, we don't learn to depend on God. We just think we did it on our own. And there was years of my life that went by that things just went great all the time. Like, by and large, things just went great. And so I could have easily felt like I did it on my own. And then God showed up and said, nope, you're going to learn to depend on me. This is what happens to David. So, 1 Samuel 21, David's running away from Saul. And in 1 Samuel 21, he runs to Gath. He's in this place of Gath. It's the they're enemies of the Israelites in this enemy country. And so he meets with the king, and then all the king of Gath, like all his, you know, trusted advisors are like, that's David. Like, David's the one who killed Goliath. What is he doing here? So David is afraid for his life, and then David pretends to be insane. No joke. You can read it. Pretends to be insane, drools at the mouth, and scratches on doors. Now, I've gone through some tough times in life. I'm sure you have too. But I've never had to pretend to be insane, right? I've never, maybe we should try it next time. Like, if things are good, if things are going bad, we're just like, you know, and like, they're like, what is he doing? Like, let's leave him alone. Just kidding. Don't do that. They'll put you in a hospital somewhere. Those didn't exist back in those days. And so they just kicked David out. They're like, David, that dude's crazy. The king of Gath is like, he's a madman. I don't need another madman. I don't need another crazy person. He literally says that. So think about how many crazy people he already had. He's like, I don't need another one. Kick him out. And then in Psalm 34, what we're going to read here today, verses 8 through 10, this whole psalm, it says David wrote this psalm while he was pretending to be insane in front of the king of Gath. So when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good, that was internally he's saying that. Externally, he's foaming at the mouth and scratching on doors. So he's not going through a good time in his life, but he's recognized some things about God, even in the midst of his pain, of his wilderness. All right, Psalm 34, David writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. David has been removed from his family, removed from his brothers, his dad. He's in enemy territory. He's acting insane. And he says, I have all I need because I have God. I have all I need. I can be joyful because I have the Lord. I have all I need because I have him. Look at verse 10. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Now, I love this psalm. I love these three verses. I love thinking about them. I love the peace that it gives me. I love the truth in these. But when I think about the state that David was in when he wrote this, right? That he's running from his life. And I think, man, when I'm going through my darkest times, I'm not writing this psalm. I'm writing, where are you, God? Like, help me here. And he's saying, taste and see the Lord is good. Verse 19, David writes, the righteous person faces many troubles. All right, there's truth here. He's saying, hey, the righteous people, we're going to face trouble, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Life is not always easy. And some of us have been, by either well-meaning Christian systems or churches, or, you know, maybe by swindlers. I don't know. But some of us have been fed the lie that if we just choose Jesus, everything else in life will be perfect. You will be successful in everything you do. Life's always going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful all the time. You're never going to get sick. And that's just simply not true. The truth is that the righteous person is going to face a lot of troubles. But there is always hope, because the Lord comes to the rescue each time. The Lord rescues the faithful. David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, tasting is different than observing. Tasting is different than observing. Observing is looking upon something. Tasting is actively participating in it. We can come here. We can be a part of church. We can, go to a micro group coming up. Like, we can do this and we can just observe. We can look and see God work in other people's life. But David says, no, the whole point of this is for each and every one of us to have a transformative encounter with Jesus. The point of this is for each and every one of us to taste and see that God is good. He is good. Life may not be good, but God is good. He comes to the rescue every single time. See, even in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the waiting, in the middle of the process, David isn't running from God. He isn't blaming God. He's running to God, and he's tasting of the goodness of God. See, tasting, it takes action. It takes action on our part. We don't just sit and then tasting happens to us. It's something that we have to say, you know what? I'm going through a rough time, but I'm gonna carve out some moments to just taste and see that God is good. I'm going to carve out 10, 15 minutes. I'm going to put on worship music, or maybe if that distracts you, I'm going to put on some instrumental, or maybe you can't do music at all. You're going to just sit there in silence, but you say, you know what? I'm going to carve out this time, and I'm just going to taste and see that God is good. I'm going to allow this moment that I have with God to transform the way that I think about my circumstances and see that God has not left me, that he is with me. When we taste and we see that the goodness of God is truly there for us, then what happens is we can become grateful. We become grateful. David, he's away from his family. He's away from his friends. He's in the wilderness, but he says, I have what I need. I'm still being fed. I have clothes on my back. I have food in my belly, and I'm not dying of starvation. I'm not dying, so I can be grateful. And he says, the Lord is good. And gratitude is the remedy for discontentment. Gratitude is the remedy for discontentment. When I begin to compare myself to other people and think they have more than I do, and I become discontent with what I have, it's a time for me to stop comparing and start being grateful. And looking at what I do have in my life, looking at all the good things that God has done and is doing, and that he's with me. See, gratitude is the remedy for discouragement. Gratitude is the remedy for depression. Gratitude brings freedom from jealousy, freedom from comparison. Gratitude is the key. Some of you just need to taste God's goodness again. You need to lay down comparison and just pick up gratitude to taste and see that God is good. When I pursue Jesus, when I'm actively pursuing Jesus, I'm fulfilled, I'm content, I'm at peace, and I'm a lot closer to the husband and father, the friend, the son, the brother, and the pastor that I desire to be. When I'm pursuing anything else, and Jesus is just something that's on the side, I'm further away from the husband, the father, the son, the brother, the pastor that I desire to be. You know, sometimes I think we come to church and we hear, you know, like a pastor who's been trained to talk about the Bible, okay? Talk about the Bible, and we're like, oh, that dude's got it together. He knows Let me tell you, we might know the Bible, we might spend time learning, but we do not have it all together. I had to take a hard look at my life 1 month ago, very recently, and being honest with myself, realizing I have not been pursuing Jesus. I know all about Jesus. I know the theology. I studied this stuff. I know that. But in my own life, I was not actively tasting and seeing that God was good. Circumstances were difficult. It was a really hard summer for the Headley family. Some crazy stuff happened. Like, we were displaced from our house for 6 weeks because there was a bunch of damage from a storm. And, like, it was just a little nuts in our home. And through all of that, I just started to slip. I wasn't reading my Bible as much. And when I did, I was just like, yeah, that's good. Yeah, Gabriel said I'll be preaching soon. I'll file that away. I could preach that. But not even applying it to my own life. And I had to take a hard look and say, you know what? I'm not pursuing Jesus the way that I want to. So my question for you this morning is, are you pursuing Jesus right now? Are you actively tasting and seeing that God is good? Or is there something that you need to just course correct today? All right. If you're taking notes, four quick things. They're all on the screen at one time. So we're not even going to go through them one. I'm not going to preach all four of them. They're just up there. You can write them down. But if you're saying, I'm not pursuing Jesus right now, but I need to, the first thing you need to do is make an action plan. Because if we don't plan it, it's not going to happen. That's just life. If we don't make a plan, this is how I'm going to do this, it doesn't happen. So here's your action plan. Start pursuing Jesus daily. Like, just carve out every single day, carve out a little bit of time and say, during this time, I'm going to start pursuing Jesus. And there's not a perfect time. You know, I've heard people talk about, like, well, it says that Jesus got up in the morning and prayed. And so we should all get up in the morning and pray. And if you're a morning person, do that. If you are not a morning person like myself, it's not a great idea to do it early in the morning. Like, that's okay. I read my Bible at night because my mind comes alive at night. My family knows when I wake up in the morning, I need a good hour and a half before we talk about anything important. Because my brain does not work that first hour and a half in the morning. And some people are like, I just need that first cup of coffee. I need like my third cup of coffee. No, I drink two. I limit myself to two in the morning, but I still need like an hour and a half. So I don't read my Bible then. I do it at different times. But here's the thing is like, start pursuing Jesus daily. Pick a time of day that works for you. All right? Next thing is, pay attention to your own work. Start thinking about your life and what you're doing and where God has you right where you are. As the wife, as the husband, as the mom, as the dad, the son, the brother, the coworker, whatever it may be, the neighbor. Like, this is where I'm at, and I'm going to pay attention to my own work. I honestly believe, I with every core of my being, that Christians, that believers, should be the absolute best workers in the workforce. Because it says we're to do everything to the glory of God. So when I'm at work and I'm sitting in my job, everything that I do, I should be doing it for the glory of God. So I should be one of the top performers in my area. I honestly believe that. So start pursuing Jesus daily. I said I wasn't going to preach through all four. And look at me, I'm preaching through all four. You can read the other two. Stop comparing yourself to others. Sounds simple, but super difficult. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be driving down the road as you go to lunch. You're going to be driving, you'll be like, ooh, I like that Ford Mustang Mach-E. That's a cool car. My car's 5 years old. Maybe I should get a new one. It's comparing ourselves to others. And it's a great, if you have that car, great. Good for you. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But he's like, oh, if you're driving down, it's like, ooh, but that person has a Porsche. If you can afford a Porsche, let's hang out. And I'm just kidding. Number four, remind yourself to be grateful. If I don't remind myself to be grateful, it just doesn't naturally happen. I don't just wake up and think every day, like, I'm going to be grateful today because I'm just a grateful person. I have to remind myself. So we have, like, signs up in different places in the house. I got things on my phone, you know, and just, like, I got to remind myself, be grateful, because everything in our culture, every advertisement you see on social media, every commercial you see when you're watching the football game, everything in our culture is geared to get you discontent with what you have so that you will buy something else. That's how the economy in the Western world works. Believe me, I was in marketing for a long time. A large part of my job was just to figure out how to get you to buy more stuff. That's what it's all geared towards. So we have to remind ourselves to be grateful. Say, you know what? God is good. There is hope in God. There's not hope in things. My security and my hope is not placed in how much money I have in my bank account, how much money I got in my 401k. My hope and my security is in that I'm a follower of Jesus and I can taste and see that the Lord is good. That God is good. And he created chocolate cake and it is good. Would you stand with me this morning? Real quick, next week, September 7th, a lot of good stuff happening. Two services. Don't show up at 10 o'clock or you'll be late or early. Micro groups are starting. Sign up for those. And Connect class is also next week. So if you want to, you know, learn about who we are as a church, you can sign up for Connect class. All that's on the app, blah, blah, blah. I wanted to get that out of the way. And then we're going to pray together. Here's the thing is, I know some of you right now, you're in a wilderness season. I know some of you right now, you are going through it. And so to hear a message about how the Lord is good might seem very simple and even trite. And it's like, yeah, the Lord's good because your life is good. But my life stinks right now. And remember, David wrote this when his life was pretty crappy. One of the worst times in his life, he says, all I need is God. And as long as I have God and he is good, I have all that I need. And I know that my hope and my rescue comes from him. It doesn't come from a president, doesn't come from a political party, doesn't come from a country, doesn't come from a boss, doesn't come from a new job, doesn't come from a new house. My rescue comes from God. My healing comes from God. My redemption comes from Jesus. If you would close your eyes this morning, I'm just going to pray over us, and then we're going to go. God, I pray for everyone this morning who's just in the middle of a wilderness season, and they're going through some rough stuff. I pray that in this moment, you would show them how good you are. You would show them how much you love them and care for them. God, I pray for those in here today that have been going in the wrong direction. I pray that this morning would be a defining moment in their life where they say, I'm going to choose to follow God. I'm going to choose to taste and see that God is good because my hope, my redemption, my joy, my peace comes from God and God alone. Father, I pray that we would be a resilient church, a resilient family. A resilient family that knows that no matter what we're going through, you have not left us, you have not forsaken us, but that you are good and that our rescue will come from you. And that rescue may be in this life or it may be when this life is over, but we always have hope in you because some of us will be healed in this earth and we will be miraculously transformed. Other of us will be healed when we enter into eternity, but healing will come one day. And it will come through you. So I pray that this morning we would start today the way we want to live every day. Spending time with you. Paying attention to our own work. Not comparing ourselves to others. But tasting and seeing that you are good and being grateful. Simply because your son, Jesus, died on the cross for us. Jesus, you rose from the dead. You are alive so that we can be free of our sin and we can spend eternity in heaven. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what you have done for us. So this morning, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.